Our scripture reading this morning will again come from two places. Our text will be Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, but we'll be reading first of all from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll be reading there the first 13 verses. 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Then I'll be reading from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and I'll be reading the verses 14 through 18. Philippians, chapter 2, the verses 14 through 18. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. For even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the book of Corinthians and the book of Philippians. And we are in the midst of a series in the book of Philippians. And as I read this morning, we are on the verses 18, or 14 through 18. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 18, are verses that are rich in Old Testament imagery. In verse 14, we read that the apostle writes, "Do everything without complaining and arguing." The Greek words that are used for complaining and arguing are a very close reflection of the complaining and arguing that went on in the Old Testament in the books of Exodus and Numbers as the Israelites were in the wilderness. In verse 15, we read that the apostle writes, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Again, the Greek words indicate that the crooked and depraved generation of which the apostle writes are very close to the words in Moses' sermon in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Where he describes the Old Testament generation of Israel, the generation that died in the wilderness, as a crooked and depraved generation. In verse 17 we read, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith." Paul again uses Old Testament imagery to make New Testament points when he refers to the drink offering on the sacrifice, referring to the Old Testament sacrifices that the Israelites once made. There are more images in these verses. These are a few. And in the next few weeks, we are going to have several sermons on these same verses where these Old Testament themes will be developed. And this morning, we begin by focusing on the first one in verse 14. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Now, some of you have different words in your translations. Some of you may have murmuring instead of complaining. Some of you have disputing instead of arguing. And there may be other translations. But the point is that just about all the commentaries and all the sources that have written about these verses in verse 14 and these words find the connection with the Old Testament generation of Israel in the wilderness. If you remember in the book of Exodus and Numbers, we read that the people of Israel at that point in their lives were in a transition period. They had been delivered from slavery from the land of Egypt. God led them through the Red Sea. God led them through the wilderness. And as they were in the wilderness, they were between their deliverance and the promised land. As they found themselves in the wilderness, they experienced many difficulties. In fact, as we look at these words, do everything without complaining and arguing, they were a people who did everything, it seems, with complaining and arguing. As they stood before the Red Sea, they complained against God. When they found themselves in the wilderness without water, they complained. When they found themselves without food, they complained. When enemies attacked them, they complained about God and the circumstances in their lives. When they arrived at the Promised Land, they complained and argued and disputed with Moses, God's representative in their midst. That wilderness generation was a people that was in between. And as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as the apostle writes about the people in that generation, he warns the New Testament church to not be like them. In verse 7 he writes, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were." And he writes how they died. In verse 8, "We should not commit sexual adultery as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died." In verse 9, "We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes." And in verse 10, he writes, "And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." Their grumbling and complaining against the Lord and the sovereignty of His hand in their lives caused them to be destroyed and to suffer the wrath of God. And so as we look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 10 and these verses in Philippians chapter 2, the apostle is making a connection for us between the Old Testament wilderness generation and the New Testament wilderness generation. He is reminding us to not be like them. But that's not where it stops. Because the Apostle Paul recognizes that the New Testament church is also a church in transition. The people in Exodus and Numbers were in a time period in which they had been delivered from slavery and they looked forward to the promised land. The New Testament people of God, of which the apostle writes, is also in that same transition period. They have been delivered from slavery by the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, delivered from their sins, brought unto God, and they look forward to the promised land. They look forward to being with God and dwelling with Him in heaven. And as they look forward to those things, as they find themselves, the New Testament church, the Philippians, and the people in this church, we find ourselves dealing with various circumstances in our lives. The Philippians have their circumstances, we have our circumstances. And the apostle writes in Philippians 2, verse 14, "Do everything, everything, without grumbling and arguing." In 1 Corinthians 10, he has reminded us, "Don't grumble like that generation, lest you face the wrath of God that they suffered as they grumbled against him." The apostle Paul has written to them and has written to us using the Old Testament generation as an example, but also reminding us that we are their, they are our forefathers, and we are God's people in the New Testament, a wilderness generation. But what then is the circumstances in Philippi that would cause the Apostle Paul to write these words? Why does he have this concern about the Philippian church? What is going on? What is happening to them that causes him to be so concerned that he would write these things and remind them not to be as their forefathers once were? Well, the key to understanding this is to recognize that as the apostle writes these words, he writes to a church that belongs to Jesus Christ and that is in union with Jesus Christ. When the Old Testament generation argued and complained with Moses and with God, we often put the focus of that upon God. And certainly we are correct when we say that, aren't we? Because as they complained to Moses, they were complaining to God. He represented God in their midst. But even more specifically, as we look at the various situations in the Old Testament Israel, their comments, their complaining, their arguing is directed at Moses himself. Turn back with me to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 14, we'll see a couple of examples of this. In Exodus 14, the Israelites are standing before the Red Sea. Pharaoh is coming behind them. God has delivered them from slavery. And as they stand before the sea and Pharaoh is coming behind them, they say in verse 11 of Exodus 14, they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." They have addressed these comments to Moses himself, God's mediator, whom God has sent to lead them and deliver them. Look now at Exodus 15. Exodus 15, starting at verse 24. When they find themselves with no water at Marah, again in verse 24 we read, "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" Again, their comments are directed against Moses, and their grumbling is against Moses. In chapter 16, they find themselves hungry and without food. And in verse 2 of chapter 16 in Exodus, we read, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us into this desert to starve the entire community to death.'" Each time that they face a circumstance in their life, each time that they face a struggle, they aim their comments at Moses. And as they aim their comments at Moses, God's mediator that he has sent to lead them to deliverance, they have aimed their comments at God himself. Now, a moment ago, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we read those verses, you may have noticed that in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle writes that that generation, verse 2, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The people were baptized into Moses. They experienced union with Moses in their lives. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. The people spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We see later in as the enemies attack Moses, or the Israelites, when Moses raises his hands, the people win their battle. When Moses lowers his hands, the people are losing their battle. When they complain about their circumstances, they aim their complaints at Moses. The people experience a union with Moses. In the New Testament, God has sent someone far greater than Moses. God has sent someone who will accomplish what Moses could never accomplish. He sent his son, a Savior. A Savior who can know and experience true union with his people. A Savior who also went into the wilderness. A Savior of whom God's people are baptized into. A Savior of whom we experience union with. The New Testament church experiences union with Christ, a far greater union than the Old Testament people knew in their union with Moses. Yet as Paul writes these words in Philippians 2, he writes to a church and to a people that is in union with Moses. In union with Christ. And as they are in union with Christ, when they complain and argue, their comments are directed at Christ, just as the Old Testament Israel directed their comments at Moses. The apostle is greatly concerned about God's people because he has recognized what the Old Testament generation did and what the cost was for them. And he is concerned about the Philippian church because he sees the very same thing going on in their lives, in their church, in their generation. Do everything, he tells them, without complaining and arguing. But what is happening here? What is happening in Philippi that would cause them to complain and to argue? Remember what he has told us in chapter 1, verse 29 of Philippians. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The apostle is in prison. The apostle is suffering at the hands of those who are against Christ and against his kingdom. The Philippians now are experiencing this same very suffering in their lives. As they experience these things, as the Old Testament Israel experienced things, they are responding with complaining and arguing. Perhaps like the Old Testament generation, they are saying to themselves, maybe we should not have believed in Christ at all. Maybe it was better before we were saved back in Egypt, before God had delivered us.
We didn't know that when we became Christians, we were going to have to experience things like this. We thought that if you became a Christian, everything would fit together and your life would go great. We didn't know that there would be suffering, that there would be persecution, that there would be struggles that we would have to face in our lives. We didn't plan on this. Where's God and His deliverance? This doesn't feel like deliverance. Have you ever thought or said words like that? As you live your life, as you experience various things, as you come to know Christ and live for Him, does everything seem to fit and go just as you had planned and just as you had hoped? Any realistic biblical Christian knows that all of us face trials and struggles. And the Apostle Paul has recognized this for the Philippians, and so he reminds them that as they live their lives, they are to live and do everything, no matter what the circumstances, without complaining and arguing. Now, how can the Apostle make such a bold statement? How can he know what the Philippians are truly suffering? How can he know and identify with them as he is so far away in Rome and they are in Philippi? Can he really say what he means? Can he really live and know these very same things that he writes to the Philippians? Well, remember what he writes about in chapter 1, verse 14 of the book. The Philippians are suffering, the apostle finds himself in prison. He writes this letter from prison. He has suffered for Christ as they have suffered for Christ. And in verse 14, with no matter what the suffering, he writes, "Because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." He recognizes that as he belongs to Jesus Christ, he will suffer. And he recognizes that as he testifies for Jesus Christ, the circumstances in his life will be difficult. But even though those circumstances are difficult, he does not complain and argue with God about the circumstances that have come upon him. Instead, he finds reason to see the way God has worked out those circumstances for His kingdom and for His glory. Now, how can the apostle know and believe that so strongly? How can he recognize and understand the way God is working in his life without complaining or arguing or disputing with God and the way the things have worked out? It is because the apostle knows and understands his union with Jesus Christ. The apostle knows his Savior. The apostle knows how his Savior has lived on this earth. He lived on this earth and he experienced suffering. Did you see him pray to God and complain and argue to God about the way the circumstances worked out? We see him praying and calling to God for help, but trusting in God, knowing that God will provide for him. The apostle knows that as he identifies with Jesus Christ, as he identifies with his suffering and the things that he is experiencing, he is in union with Jesus Christ, and if you are in union with Jesus Christ, you will experience what he has experienced. The apostle knows that. He recognizes that. And to complain or to argue with God about that is to call into question that very union with Christ that he knows. As the Israelites lived and experienced these things, they called into question their relationship with Moses. They even wanted to pick a new leader at one point and send him home. "Who are you to lead us? Who are you to guide us? Yes, God has used you to deliver us, but we don't need you anymore. Ever since we followed you, all we've experienced is trouble." And of course, that grumbling led to their destruction and their separation from the one of whom they knew union with. The apostle recognizes that as the Philippians know their union with Christ Jesus, they must live and respond as he has lived and responded. They must recognize that as they identify with Jesus Christ, the circumstances in their life will not always be easy. Why? Was it easy for Christ? No. So it won't be easy for them and those who identify with him. But as they live and experience these things, they are not to complain and to argue and dispute with God or to murmur against him because, look, I'm following Christ now and all it is trouble. To murmur and complain in that particular way is to call into question that very union with Christ that you know. It is as if to say that if I follow Jesus, everything should be great, and if it isn't great, then I'm not going to follow him. It is as if to say, I would rather not follow him than experience these things that I now experience. That is the apostle's warning. But you see, his warning goes beyond just the outside circumstances. For as he writes verse 14 in Philippians 2, he does it in the context of another difficulty going on in the church at Philippi. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read these words. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Within the body of Christ in Philippi, there are those who are selfish, who consider themselves better than others, who look for their own interests and could care less about the interests of others. Selfish people within the body of Christ and within the church. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians that even though there are selfish people, even though there are people that only look to themselves first, they are to do everything in the body of Christ without complaining and arguing. But how can you say that? That person is so selfish. They only think of their own selves, and they do things that are harmful to others. They don't care about me. The apostle writes, do everything without complaining and arguing. Now, how can, again, the apostle write and know such things? How can he know what we have to deal with in our lives? Well, if you remember again, in Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18, the apostle has already reminded them of his experience. In 15, we read that some are preaching Christ in the church in Rome out of envy and rivalry. In verse 17, there are those preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. Same word used in Philippians 2. There are those preaching Christ stirring up trouble for Paul while he is in chains. There are those preaching Christ out of false motives against him. There is selfishness in the church of which Paul is serving. Paul is in chains in Rome, and there is a church, there are people, the body of Christ, which is selfish, which only thinks of themselves, could care less about Paul, even seeking to stir up trouble for him. How does Paul respond? Does he write to the Philippians an entire letter telling about how much he is struggling with that person in the body of Christ who's doing all these things to him? Do we read in his prayers that he's praying to God, complaining to that about that person to God? How could this person do this thing to me? How could they be so selfish? We don't see any of that in Paul's letter. In fact, as we look at the end of verse 18, we read that the Apostle Paul, he writes, because of this I rejoice. yes, I will continue to rejoice. No complaining to another fellow church member or a fellow church. No disputing about that other person and what that other person has done. But he rejoices. How does he rejoice in such circumstances? Because the Apostle Paul understands the union he has with his Savior. Do you see in the Gospels anywhere where you see Jesus going to God and saying, Lord, why did you give me this member of the church? What am I supposed to do with these disciples? They've done this. They only think of themselves. Do you see Jesus anywhere in the Gospels going to one disciple and telling him about another disciple, complaining about what that disciple has done in his selfishness? Don't see it anywhere, do you? But how do we know they were the church? They were the disciples. We see stories of the disciples arguing about who's going to be next to Jesus at the table. We see the disciples arguing about who's going to be number one in the kingdom of heaven. We see Jesus on his way to the cross, and they're falling asleep in the garden while he's on his last days. The disciples were also selfish people, and how did Jesus respond? Does he complain? Does he dispute? Does he go to God and complain? Does he go to other disciples and complain? No. He washes their feet. He serves them. The Apostle Paul understands what union with Christ means. It means to serve. It means to rejoice. It means even amongst those who are selfish, who only think of themselves, and certainly they're wrong, he does not respond with complaining and arguing as the Old Testament generation did. And as he writes to the Philippians, he is concerned about what they are doing. There are selfish people in the church. They only think of themselves and their own interests. They do hurtful things to others. But the Philippians are not to complain to God about them or to go to another fellow church member and complain about that person to them. The church is Christ's body. The church, as it exists as Christ's body, is in union with him upon this earth. And as you treat other church members, you are demonstrating how you feel about the union you have with Jesus Christ. When you go to others, the apostle is reminding us, and you complain and argue about so-and-so, you are demonstrating what it means and how you understand your union with Christ. When you complain about another fellow member of the body of Christ, you're complaining about Christ. You can go to another person and seek counsel and help and how you can better seek to know and understand that person better. You can go to another person and seek ways in which you can renew your relationship with that person, only looking out for that person's good. But to simply go around and destroy their reputation and who they are in Jesus Christ is not building up the body, and it does nothing for the union that the church knows in Jesus Christ. The apostle is concerned about the church. He's concerned about the way that God's people deal with circumstances in their lives. In the previous verses, he has reminded them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. A Christian life is not an easy life, but it's the life that God has given you. The circumstances that come your way are in God's sovereignty. Complaining and arguing to him about them isn't going to do any good. It's not the testimony that you need to make on this earth about your union with your Savior. Looking at other fellow church members of the body of Christ, whether it's your husband or wife, brother or sister, complaining about them and destroying their reputation is not a good witness for your union with Christ. The apostle is concerned because he recognizes these characteristics in the Philippian church that were there in the wilderness generation of Israel that was destroyed. His prayer, his exhortation in verse 14 is so that they won't be like that, so they won't do the same things, so they won't suffer the same penalty of death. His exhortation is for the church in Philippi. His exhortation is for us. How are you doing? How are you responding to the circumstances in your life, to the people that God has put in your life, to demonstrating your union with Christ? It's all part of working out your salvation in the fear of the Lord, trembling before Him. And as you live for Christ, those words that follow in verse 15 become so clear. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you who are obedient to Him will shine like the stars in the universe. May our lips always offer praise to God, no matter what the circumstances, no matter who God has put in our lives, fellow church members, may we always give praise to God for whatever He has brought upon us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we look at these words in Philippians, we see, Lord, the power that is behind them. For we, Lord, as we have come to know You, are a people in transition. You have delivered us from slavery and sin. We look forward to heaven. And as we identify with our Savior on this earth, Father, we know that circumstances will come upon us where our sinful nature would have us complain and argue, where we would look to You and, Lord, wonder why it's turning out this way. We pray, Lord, that You would help us not to complain to You, but to trust You. We pray, Father, that as we deal with one another, we would not complain or dispute with them or argue with them or murmur against them. But, Lord, as we witness for Christ, we would demonstrate that we belong to You and the union that we have with You. That, Father, we may demonstrate as Christ has already lived for us, the wonderful understanding of what it means to be a light in the world. Father, help us to not argue with others. Help us, Lord, to understand You and to trust You in all circumstances so that through our lives, You and Your Son may be glorified forevermore. May our lips praise You all of our days. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.